So that, he said to his son-in-law, Moses, you can't keep that up. Why, you'll be a nervous wreck in no time. You'll weigh yourself away. Why don't you set judges over 10 and 50 and 100 and 1,000 so that they can judge the smaller, inconsequential matters? And when a matter of great account comes into existence, you may judge that. Now that was good, worldly wise advice, and Moses took that advice. But sometime after this, God did the job, and did a very, very much better job, as he always does. For he allowed his Holy Spirit to come upon 70 of those elders, and with wisdom that only God could give. Thus the judgment was shared. Moses judged the great cases, and these other judges the smaller cases. And now they came before Mount Sinai. A very impressive sight indeed. For the mountain rises almost 7,000 feet from the floor of the desert. 6,712 feet to be exact. There it stood, the great mountain. Moses had seen it many, many times before. Still standing right there at this present moment. Before the mountains were brought forth, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So wrote Moses in that wonderful prayer found in the Psalms, Psalm 90, the prayer of Moses, the man of God. This then was the mountain concerning which Israel's history was to be indissolubly associated. Sinai, where God was going to give them the law, the Ten Commandments, which together form the law. And so Moses went up that mountain to commune with God. And God revealed himself to Moses on that mountain. And all God did at this first interview was to remind Moses, and through Moses, the people of Israel, of all the dealings of grace with this rebellious people. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Isn't that lovely? Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. This was God's original intention, for every one of those Israelites to become a priest unto God, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Notice, there isn't a word about the Ten Commandments. Not a word about the law. It's purely grace. I bear you on eagle's wings, and I brought you unto myself. Now I want you to be a kingdom of priests. I want you to be a holy nation. I want you to obey my voice. And if you do, you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me. Wonderful grace. But when Moses came back from that mountain, and told him what God had said, what do you think these foolish people did? They said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Everything that the Lord tells us to do, we'll do it. We're the folks that's going to do it. Do, 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 do. That's the law. And no one is ever saved by his doings. Salvation only comes through a work that is done by God himself in the gift of his Son. So, no sooner had they said those words and asked God to put them under the law, for God gave them the law in response to their request, then immediately God said, put bounds around that mountain. Put a fence around that mountain so that none of the children of Israel may go near or even touch that mountain, for anyone who touches that mountain shall die. Then said God to Moses, I'm going to come to you in thick darkness. Tell the people of Israel to wash their clothes, to sanctify themselves, to be clean. For 3 days from now, I'm going to speak. Children of Israel, who had promised to do all that God was going to tell them to do, are now made to realize that they had to deal with a holy God who hated sin and who could only come to them in thick darkness. And then, the third day, Mount Sinai was a dreadful sight, encapped by dark clouds, from which came flashes of lightning, followed by terrifying peals of thunder. And the whole mountain quaked with an earthquake. And it produced fear in the hearts of all the Israelites. And from the top of that mountain came the voice of a trumpet. And when the people heard the voice of that trumpet, they said to Moses, "Speak thou with us. Don't let God speak to us. You do the speaking. We're afraid." They were very much afraid. They stood at a distance. And that sight produced terror in their hearts, as well it might. For God is a holy God. A God that hates sin, and must, because of his holy character, visit his righteous judgment upon sin and the sinner. And the only thing that God can possibly demand is absolute perfection. And what God demands, not one of us can give. Then from the top of that mountain, in the ears of Moses, came the voice of the trumpet that sounded out the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so on. The first four commandments had to do with man's duty and responsibility and relation to God. And the next six of those commandments had to do with man's relation to his fellow man. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And so on. The revelation of the righteous requirements of a holy God are found in those Ten Commandments. Notice, they are not ten laws. God didn't give ten laws. He gave one law, consisting of how many commandments? Ten. And the breaking of any one of those Ten Commandments is the breaking of the whole law. A person doesn't have to commit all the crimes in the calendar in order to be a criminal. All he has to do is to commit one crime and becomes a criminal. He that keepeth the whole law and offendeth in one point, the same is guilty of all. And as the people saw that devouring fire, heard those awful words thundering in their ears, they fell upon their faces. They were afraid, as well they might be. Terror filled their hearts. God again gave commandments and said, "Don't allow the people of Israel to come anywhere near this mountain. Thou shalt have no other gods. Save me, I am the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation." And so God surrounded himself with thick darkness and spoke through Moses to the people of Israel. And then God said to Moses, "Moses, make me an altar of earth." An altar of earth. "And upon that altar of earth, sacrifice your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, and I will come unto you and bless you." How could God bless his people? Through the Ten Commandments? No, indeed. No one has ever been blessed through the Ten Commandments. All the Ten Commandments do is to show us we are lost and guilty, helpless, hopeless, hell-deserving sinners. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But notice, in the very same chapter, where God thunders out the Ten Commandments, he makes this provision, "Make me an altar of earth, and I'll come unto thee and bless thee," where? At the altar. And the altar speaks of the cross. And so Moses built the altar. He erected 12 pillars to represent the 12 tribes of Israel who are viewed by God as one. And then young men were told to offer sacrifices upon that altar of earth. And Moses caught the blood. Half of that blood he placed upon the altar. The other half he placed in basins. And when the time came, he read the covenant of God, the Ten Commandments of God, and then took of that blood and sprinkled the people with that blood. And thus the first covenant, or the first testament, was given with the sprinkling of blood. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And when our Lord Jesus made the new covenant, how did he make it? On the night of his betrayal, he took of that cup, and as he gave it to the disciples, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus shed his own precious blood as he went to the altar of Calvary. I like this picture of Calvary. To my mind, it's the most reverent presentation of that dreadful scene. All you see in the picture is a shadow cast by three crosses. On that middle cross hangs one who had no sin, who knew no sin, who did no sin. Then why is he there? He's there because of our sins. He, God, manifest in the flesh, willingly allowed a holy God to put our sins on him, knowing full well that he must pay the penalty, which was death. And so he shed his most precious blood upon that cross. And by the shedding of his blood, satisfied all the claims of the law, satisfied all the divine claims of God's holy throne of righteousness. And then he rose again, ascended to take his seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And every sinner trusting in him is that moment saved, not by the law, nor by the deeds of the law, but through faith in the Son of God, who met all the requirements of that law, and then took our place, and endured the penalty of that law, and died in our stead. Then Moses was told to take some of the elders of Israel with him. And they went partway up that mountain. Moses and Aaron and Hur, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who later were slain by the Lord for their impiety. 70 of the elders of Israel. And we're told they saw the glory of God. Beneath his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire work. What a glorious sight those men must have seen. And the rest of the people of Israel, standing afar off, could only look upon it with awe and terror as they realized the holy being with whom they were associated. Then once again, God called to Moses, "Come up here." And in the sight of Israel, Moses again ascended Mount Sinai. He did this many times. And while he was on that mount, this time for 40 days and for 40 nights, God gave to Moses the pattern of the tabernacle and outlined the priesthood, the garments of the high priest. "See," said he, "that thou make that tabernacle after the pattern which I showed thee in the mount. Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among the people that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." God wants a dwelling place in the midst of his people. Where does God now dwell? He dwells in the midst of his gathered saints. Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." God meets, dwells with his people. And on that mountain, God also gave to him the written law. God had given to the people of Israel the oral law, the spoken law. But now the law was engraven with the fingers of God upon two tables. Those 10 commandments which together form the one law. And the law is always associated with Moses. In fact, we are told in John's Gospel, the law came by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The first four commandments relate commands, responsibility to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the Father. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The only image of the invisible God is our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This refers particularly to the Holy Spirit, who loves to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus. And these three combined. Remember the Sabbath day, the rest day, and keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day he rested. God now rests in the work of his Son. Here's a summary of those 10 commandments. Beginning with, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and going on, bringing it down to the everyday affairs of life. Lying and stealing and murdering, adultery, and so forth and so on. And every boy, every girl should memorize these 10 commandments. Not because you can keep them. God knew when he gave those 10 commandments that no one would be able to keep them save one. Who was that? His beloved Son. Who not only kept those commandments, but he made them honorable and magnified them. He turned those negatives into glorious positives. He not only did not kill, he laid down his life on behalf of his enemies. He not only did not steal, he restored that which he took not away, thus magnifying the law and making it an honorable thing. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sabbath day no longer exists for the Christian. The Lord's day, the day that commemorates the rising of the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the day now for the child of God to remember the Lord Jesus. In the breaking of bread, in the taking of that cup, thus doing it until he comes back again. Then the other 6 commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. The revelation of the righteous requirements of God. You see, the law is like a mirror. And as man faces those 10 commandments, he sees in each of those 10 commandments himself as he really is. How far short he has come of the standard which God set in the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So the sinner sees himself as God sees him in the law. Here's a man with a smudge on his face. He goes to a mirror. As he looks into that mirror, what does he see? He sees that smudge on his face. Now, how does he get rid of that smudge? Does he rub it off with the mirror? Is that how you boys and girls wash your faces in the morning? Rub it up against the mirror? I know some boys, they just love to do that. They hate water so much. They'd love to get a nice dry cleaning. You know, take a roll on the mirror. But that simply does not remove the dirt. Once the mirror has shown you the dirt on your face, it can do no more for you. Every time you look at it, it says you're dirty. Look at it half an hour later, you're dirty. Half an hour later, you're dirty. That's all the mirror can say. All the mirror can do is to tell you what you look like. If you're going to get rid of the dirt which the mirror has revealed, then you must go from the mirror to the bowl of water. And thank God, the law which reveals to us our sin points forward to one who by the sacrifice of himself made provision for the cleansing of all our sin. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Here is man as he would like to imagine himself. Look at him with his nice top hat. Cut away. Oh my. He says, I'm a fine fella, though I say it myself I shouldn't. Now take my photograph. And so the Holy Bible becomes a camera. And that's what it shows you. Not quite the same. That's why men hate the Bible. That's why they hate particularly the third chapter of Romans. It's so painfully frank. Reveals men to be what they really are. Lost, helpless, hell-deserving sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Here is a chart showing the distinction between the law and grace. For these things are the opposite of each other. The law came by Moses. Grace came by the Lord Jesus. The law was expressed at Sinai. Grace was expressed at Calvary. The law unfolds God's righteous requirements. Grace unfolds God's wondrous love. The law is God prohibiting and demanding. Grace is God offering and bestowing. The law says, do and thou shalt live. Grace says, live and thou shalt do. The law separates the sinner from God. Grace brings the sinner to God. The law brings the knowledge of sin. Grace brings the knowledge of salvation. The law condemns the best man. Grace justifies the worst sinner that believes on Christ. The law reveals that all men are alike guilty. Grace reveals that all men alike may be saved, for there is no difference. The same Lord over all is rich unto them that call upon him. The law makes sin exceedingly sinful. Grace makes salvation exceedingly attractive. The law brings the sinner into bondage. Grace brings the sinner into glorious liberty. The law curses all who fail to keep it. Grace blesses all who are saved. The law is weak because of the flesh. Grace is powerful because of the Holy Spirit of God. The law never had a missionary. Grace is to be proclaimed everywhere. At the giving of the law, 3,000 were killed. At the first proclamation of the grace of God, 3,000 souls were saved. The law sentences all to death. Grace promises life to the believer. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous in God's sight. Romans 3:20. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The law and grace are two opposite things. They are mutually exclusive terms. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That's the law. What does grace say? By grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. The law demands what we cannot give. Grace bestows what we all need. The law is like a plumb line. Put a plumb line against a crooked wall, and the crookedness of that wall is immediately made apparent. The plumb line didn't make the wall crooked. It revealed the crookedness of that wall. The law doesn't make sin. It reveals our sin, reveals our crookedness. And only God himself can straighten out the sinner. Here's a man who's climbing the wrong tree and the wrong hill. He's climbing the hill of self-justification. He's trying to be saved by his own good deeds. This is the hill where alone God can bless. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty grace, the love, help that God did span at Calvary. What does the law say? Do, and thou shalt live. What is written in the law? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Christ said, this do, and thou shalt live. But who can do it? A lady once said to me, but Mr. Gibbs, surely if I keep the Ten Commandments, God can't expect me to do any more than that. I said, madam, have you kept the Ten Commandments? She said, well, I try to. I said, I didn't ask you whether you try to. Have you kept the Ten Commandments? She thought a moment, said, no, I haven't. Then you've broken the Ten Commandments. Yes. Then you're a sinner. You're a criminal in the sight of God. Well, you've already broken the law, which you say you keep. No person has ever kept the Ten Commandments. The law was given in order to show us how far short we have come of what God requires. The law says, do, and thou shalt live. But because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. The grace says, believe and live. The law came by Moses. The law made nothing perfect. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Here's a person that wants to get on the gospel train. So he comes to the gate that leads to the platform, and there's the inspector. Let me see your ticket, please. Out comes the ticket. What's it say? What do I do for him? Rites and religious ceremonies. Will that ever take him there? Never. He's got the wrong ticket. All who travel on the gospel train travel without money and without price. All they need to do is to own their need. Take their place as guilty sinners. Put their faith and trust in the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them, and then they'll be saved by God's grace. Why, if righteousness is through the law, if a man can be made right with God on the basis of the law, then Christ died in vain. If any one individual could have been made right with God on the basis of keeping that law perfectly, then Christ need never have died. But because no one can keep the law of God perfectly, Christ died in order that we might be justified, not by the deeds of the law, but through faith in Christ. For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We make void the cross. So, the Christian life does not consist in turning over new leaves. It's not a new leaf to turn. It's a new life to receive. What you need, my unsaved friend, is not to turn over a new leaf. You'll be doing that a long, long time. One of these days, you're going to come to the last leaf, and then death will call you into the presence of God, and all those sins will be marked against you. What you need is a new life. To as many as received him, to them gave you the right, the power, and the privilege to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now while Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law, the people got impatient. And they came to Aaron, Moses' brother. And they said, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, he's been gone now close to 40 days. We don't know what's become of him. He might have died on that mountain. Make us gods. We want some gods of our own. These were the people, remember, who said, not so many hours before, all that the Lord saith, we'll do it. And God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And Aaron, he was a kind of a weak sister. He stammered and spluttered and finally said, all right, I'll make you a god. Bring me your jewelry, your earrings, your bracelets, gold and silver. I'll make you a god. And so they brought him their earrings. Aaron melted them down, cast them into a mold of a calf. But that's what they worshipped, the Egyptians did, in the land of Egypt. They worshipped the calf. He made them a golden calf. Just imagine, Aaron, associated with Moses, yielding to the will of a rebellious people. His wishbone was where his backbone ought to have been. And he made them this golden calf. Not only did he make them the golden calf, he made them an altar. So they could put that golden calf on that altar. And so they took that golden calf and they put it on an altar. Then they bowed themselves down to that golden calf, and what do you think they said? These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Imagine! These be thy gods, and a golden calf brought them out of Egypt, delivered them from the death of the firstborn, divided the waters of the Red Sea. Had that golden calf gone before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? Had the golden calf given them manna? Given them water out of that rock? 10,000 times no. Oh, the wicked heart of man's rebellion. While the law was being given on Mount Sinai, it was being broken in the valley. Do people worship idols today? Indeed they do. Lots of idolaters living right here in Raleigh. They don't worship a golden calf. They worship the god of popularity. The god of pleasure. The god of money. The god of politics. All sorts of gods. But their favorite god is the god that looks at them each time they gaze into a mirror. They are self-made men and very proud of their creator. And very proud of their own handiwork. Yes, there he is, worshipping stocks and bonds. He's an idolater with emphasis on the word dollar. Worshipping at the shrine of the almighty dollar. Thousands of those today. Here's a man worshipping self, offering incense to himself. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. God said to Moses, Moses, the people to whom I have given the law have turned aside to idolatry. Let me alone that my anger may consume them. Imagine God saying to a man, let me alone. There's the power of prayer. The mighty power of intercessory prayer is seen by the fact that God said, let me alone. God in the hands of man. Think of that. Oh, the mighty power of prayer. And then Moses prayed. He prayed for the people of Israel. He said, Lord, don't slay the people of Israel. Lord, you promised you'd take them into the promised land. What will the Egyptians think? If you slay them all in the wilderness, they'll say that God of the Hebrews only took them into the wilderness in order to slay them. Lord, have mercy upon them. And we're told God repented, changed his mind concerning this, as Moses on his knees pled for the people of Israel. Oh, the mighty power of intercessory prayer. And now, Moses came down from that mountain. As he almost reached the foot, he was joined by his servant, Joshua. Joshua said, what's that noise I hear? It sounds like people singing. Sounds like those who fight and play. And presently, as Moses came within sight of that golden calf and saw what was taking place, that the Israelites had become a nation of idolaters, what did he do with those two tables of the law? He broke. They'd already broken that law. He dashed them in pieces at the foot of that mountain. Hot with anger, he went up to that golden calf, tore it down from its pedestal. He had it ground into powder, and then that powder he strewed on the water. He said to the people of Israel, now drink! And he made them drink of their God. Their God is now in their stomach. Did you ever swallow a God? Someone has suggested that's why the Israelites have been fond of gold ever since. They got a taste for it. And Moses cast that gold dust upon the water. And then he said to Aaron, what is this that thou hast done? And listen to Aaron's excuse. He said, I cast the gold into the fire, and it came out a calf. Sounds like evolution, doesn't it? Just about as ridiculous as evolution. I cast the gold and the silver into the fire. It just came out by itself in the form of a calf. Yes, he strewed that gold upon the water and compelled the people of Israel to stoop and drink their God. Then he said, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? And the tribe of Levi said, we are. All right, come round me. And they gathered around Moses. Moses said, take your swords and go through the camp of Israel and slay your brethren. And the tribe of Israel drew their swords and they went through the camp, slaying here and slaying there. And they slew 3,000 of their fellow Israelites. 3,000 Israelites died. But when Peter preached the gospel of the grace of God on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, what happened? 3,000 precious souls believed the message of the gospel and became the possessors of eternal life and lived spiritually and eternally. Let us ever remember that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. On the following day, Moses said to the people of Israel, you have sinned a great sin against God. I will go to the Lord and see if I can make an atonement for you. Accordingly, again Moses went up into the mountain, prostrated himself before God, and acknowledged the sin of the people of Israel, and then said, O God, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said to Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And we are told the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf which Aaron made and had worshipped and referred to that calf as the gods which had delivered them out of the land of Egypt. Now Moses took the tent of the congregation and pitched it outside the camp, and the glory of the Lord appeared to the people above that tent of the congregation. And all who judged their sin, every man who truly repented of the evil he had done, turned his back upon the camp of Israel, went outside that camp to the tent of the congregation where he could inquire of the Lord. This is what the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews has reference to when he says, let us therefore go forth unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Thus, in the giving of the law, there was the revelation of the righteous requirements of God, and then the demonstration of God's anger, the righteous condemnation of God against sin upon those who turned their back upon God's revelation of himself and deliberately worshipped the golden calf. Weighed in the balances and found wanting. These were the words of Daniel to that impious king, Belshazzar. Thou hast been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Here then are the scales of divine justice. On one side of the scale is the righteous requirement of the law, the revelation of the righteous requirements of God as found in those Ten Commandments. On the other side, there's a sinner. And in order to weigh himself in that scale, this sinner has taken a great big bundle all things. His good works. His prayers. His tears. His religious rites and forms and ceremonies. His good resolutions to live a better life in the future. And he vainly imagines that these will enable him to be weighed in the balances and found not wanting. But no. God's word says there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Knowing that a man is not declared righteous by the deeds of the law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ. However good a man may be, he can never be found in these balances and meet the approving eye of a holy God. Is it possible, do you think, for a person to be weighed in the balances of divine justice and found not wanting, acceptable to God? Let us see. Here again is the balance, the scales of divine justice. On the one side again, the righteous requirements of God as found in the Ten Commandments, the law. But look, on the other side, there's a man. And lo, the scale is even. This person is weighed in the balances and found not wanting. Upon what basis? The basis of his own goodness, his own righteousness, his own religious observances? 10,000 times no. See what he is resting on. He is resting on the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Trusting in that one who had no sin, who knew no sin, who did no sin, and yet who went to that cross long ago and bore his sins in his own body on the tree, and thereby satisfied all the claims of divine justice, met every requirement of the holy throne of God, and having accomplished all the work needed for our salvation, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," and bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And now, every poor, lost, and guilty son and daughter of Adam's race, who comes without any plea, but that Christ died for him on that cross, and receives Christ as his Savior, and owns him as the Lord of his life, is that moment viewed by God as being acceptable in his sight, accepted in the Beloved, weighed in the balances, and found not wanting. See to it that you put your faith and your confidence in Christ and in Christ alone, and then you'll be saved by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. May this be the result of having seen these pictures and heard this talk on the story of the giving of the law. Remember, no person can ever be made right with God on the basis of law keeping, for we have all broken that law and come short of God's glory. The only way then is by way of free and full and sovereign grace, made possible at the infinite cost of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Come to him, say to him from the depths of your heart, "Lord Jesus, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." And then come, put your confidence in Christ, and be saved by God's matchless grace. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Lord bless his word to your hearts for his name's sake. Amen.